This is, what's the name of this class? Priesthood. What is a New Testament priest? I'm sorry, I worked most of the day out in the heat and lost any sanity I had. All right, I want to read from Leviticus 21 and just up to the next point and not any further. Let me just go ahead and read, and you don't have to turn there at this moment. Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or lame, or he that hath a flat nose. And here's the one we're going to deal with today. Or anything superfluous. Was meditating today upon the meaning of this word and realized that it wasn't a Hebrew translation of a word that was some weird word such as superfluous, which is the way I think I pronounced it. I think one reason why I had trouble realizing this was that I was thinking of it in terms of being a noun, whereas superfluous is not a noun. The other reason is in Texas we would say superfluous, not superfluous. So the spelling threw this Texas boy. All right, or anything superfluous. We covered flat nose last time. We're heading toward superfluous. Turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts 5, and we'll read around verse 11. But before we get into reading here, let me just give you a basic definition of superfluous. It is a common word. It is a word that we use. It comes from the word extended or added. When it says extended, it does not mean, you know, that it is the very same thing being broadened. But added is a better word in the sense that it means something that was not it, but has been added to it. And that's what the word superfluous actually means. So if you have something superfluous to the conversation, like if you're holding a conversation and somebody, you know, you're talking and you said, you know, the Lord is... you know, the Lord is can change your life and transform you by the cross. And you say, you know, beans give me hiccups. That would be something superfluous to the conversation, something added, something not just added, but it means something just thrown in, something unnecessary to the conversation. Well, this should sober many of you who claim to be priests, who sometimes just throw stuff in out of nowhere. Okay, we have a clog. It is superfluous for you. I was wrestling with smoothie cholesterol. All right. I know that you're all familiar with that. All right. So something just thrown in. In the case of priesthood and blemishes, it refers to like a growth of some kind. Something like a wart can be something greater than that. Now, remember that every one of these things that we discuss and talk about is not talking about any physical problem that you may have. That was a physical manifestation in the Old Covenant, a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth. You have to hear from the Lord the truth he's trying to communicate. Therefore, if you have a wart on your nose, it does not mean you're a witch. Nor does it mean that you are rejected from the priesthood of God in the new covenant. Okay? So let's just make all this clear and make sure we all understand what's going on. So something superfluous is a reference to something like a parasite, in that it is added to the body, but it has a life of its own. Yeah, it's added to the body, but it has a different life than the body. It has a life of its own. So, in that sense, it is not a member of the body. It is something added to the body. It draws from the body, but it does not add to the body. You getting the picture? It'll take nutrients from the body, but it will never give back anything. In fact, it is taking away from what the body is trying to represent. So, let me just read a statement I have here. A member does its part for the whole. A member of the body does its part for the whole and has a specific function based on God's design for each member, God's design for each member to add to the whole. Not just God's design for each member. God's design for each member to add to the whole. Now, I want you to consider that, because much of the teaching in this country really is just trying to build up the individual, trying to make them spiritual. But we're talking about each member by God's design is added to the body to have a function that ministers to the whole. And that's what makes something superfluous stick out. If it's if the emphasis is simply on individualism, someone may not see much of a distinction between a finger, a liver, and a cancer. Or let's not be quite that drastic. Let's just say a wart or a parasite. A parasite. They may not, because they see it's there, they see it's attached. So, and since all the emphasis really is not on bringing about something in the whole, but rather bringing about just the fact that everybody has their place. Everybody has, everybody is respected. Everybody, well, then you might look at a wart or a cancer or a parasite, a leech, just like a, regular, because your focus has been honed to just consider things in themselves. Oh, well, that parasite or that leech or that wart doesn't have my function and doesn't have in my place, but I have to respect its place in the body. You see what I'm saying? But there is, in God's mind, it's not just attachment that counts. It is what each one is bringing to bring about the whole. A giving. Yeah. This is great. Yes. Talk freely. Mm-hmm. Well, that's an interesting phrase, that a virus or any of these things we're talking about, like cancer or whatever, consider cancer. It feeds off of the body, and it is at work killing the body. Now, it may take a long time, but it is at work killing the body. But once the body's dead, it's dead. I mean, it's killing itself. Now, I've seen that. You know, I've been in the ministry 30-some-odd years, and I've seen that. I've seen people be upset over this issue here, and let's give them several issues. They don't like this issue. They don't like this issue with the body, and they don't like this issue. Now, and let me make something absolutely, positively clear. There are problems in this church and in this Bible school. I know. I have shocked you deeply, but there are. I mean, there really are. You have to. You can't live in a naive world and just think everything's wonderful. You know what? I did that in Bible school. I thought it was the most glorious, perfect place until it all blew up and ended right before my eyes while I was in it. And watched people that were my teachers who said, lay down your life, carry the cross, be a part of the body, walk off. So I'm just telling you, you need to just be aware and live in reality. There are problems. But I will tell you this too. This may shock you also. No matter where you go, no matter what church, there are problems there too. Maybe a whole different set. Maybe you would like the set that they have better than the set of problems here. Okay. Maybe. But you see, God didn't send you there. He sent you here because he knew these things were just what you needed. Just perfect for you. He cares so much in that he knows your frame and he knows your reactions. And he knows your ugliness. Can I get amen from anybody? You know, he does. He does. You know, he knows. And so he puts us in these situations. I mean, even the scripture, folks, even the scripture says there must be heresies among us. Paul is talking about the church, and he said there must be heresies among us that the truth might be made manifest. You mean by allowing heresies, the truth can be, you see what I'm saying? I mean, we would say get rid of all of that so that the truth might be made manifest, wouldn't we? I mean, you know, I mean, just look, I mean, consider the scriptures and then try to find what it is that God's trying to say to us. God is not, you know, we think God only works in perfection. Well, my God, he's working in you. I mean, there's proof that that theory is wrong. He's working in all of us. And nobody's perfect. You ever heard that phrase before? Nobody's perfect. But he's at work in all of us imperfect people to bring us to the image of Christ. But what will he use to get us there? Well, he'll use good things. Yes, he will. But he'll use bad things too. You know, David said, in his mercy, he hath afflicted me. Oh, wonderful mercy. The day that you can say that, Paul said, I glory in tribulation. I glory in persecution because it makes me weak and it shows my weakness and it shows what I am. And I have to rely on the Lord as my strength, not him to strengthen me. I mean, when you're so brought to your knees that you just have nothing left to give and the Lord shows up as the life of the vessel, there is nothing more glorious. And then, you know, and most of us have experienced that, you know, once or twice in our walk at least. But it's supposed to be a lifestyle, amen? That we are constantly weak, that Christ is our strength. That we, you know, there's nothing wrong with being aware of your weakness. As long as you're also aware of him as your strength. That's the key. Because if you're not, then you're just going to go into depression. And depression is not necessarily a good thing. And certainly the enemy can use depression and can tell you things about yourself and beat the fool out of you. All right, so we were talking about this thing. I had a statement here about cancer. Cancer has a life of its own. Isn't that sort of an amazing thought, that it is in the body, but it's not of it. In that sense, you could say that we are a cancer to this world. And Christians have been called that in different generations. A cancer to this world. We are in this world, but we're not of it. But the difference is, between us and cancer is, we're not supposed to be drawn off the world, sucking its resources up. We're supposed to be drawn off the Lord while in it. You know? That's the big difference. So you can see that there's a difference between invading the body and joining the body. You know, I mean, a virus would be an invasion. It would be an invasion. It would be external things coming in, attaching themselves and drawing off your resources until you're sick and weak and and could die. You know, one death that I don't know why it just sticks in my mind always is some of you know the name Jim Henson. He was the creator of the Muppets. And at the height of his career, he got pneumonia and died. He was like 52 or 56, something. He was still young. He had money, and I always wonder how somebody can like die of pneumonia when you got plenty of money. You know, you just go down there and you say, okay, I'm checking myself in, do everything you can by every means you got, and I'll pay for whatever, just keep me alive. But you know, when you get an invasion in you, and this is why this is so important, this is why it's important for priests. Are you following where we're going with all this? That's why it's important for priests not to be invaded. And ultimately, when it comes to certain elements like virus and cancer, that does lead to death. But there's more to it than that. So there is this concept of being joined, not invading, but being joined. What a precious reality that is. I'm serious. So incredibly precious. Now remember, the word Levites means joined. So all of the priesthood were joined. That's almost the first thing that is so important, is that they are not an invasion into the body of Christ. They're not working for a little side element. They're working for the whole. They don't have little side issues that are more important than the whole. And I remember learning that lesson when I was in Bible school. We were involved in all sorts of things and had to work with people. And it's always in that inner working that you find where your problems are. And one of the tasks that we were given to do was me and a brother who lives, you know, out in Crum where I'm at. We were supposed to start a Christian coffee house. Now, you have to remember, my hair was down my back and I was just a Jesus freak and everything. And the Christian coffee house was going to be close to the place where all the kids hung out. And back then, back in the 60s, this park was full of kids all the time. And we were going to be very close to that. And me and this other brother and several other people, we'd be doing the music, and Deb worked there and she served coffee and stuff. So, man, we got into this ministry. Well, there came some things, you know, that started messing with it. For example, one night we were supposed to have the coffee house, and it was the biggest night of the week. And Bible school director said, well, we're all going to come and we're all going to do this work project in another location. And I said, no, this is anybody can do that, but this is important, what we're doing with the coffee house. I mean, kids' lives depend on it. This must happen. And, you know, this is, as it were, more important. And, you know, someone sat me down and said, now, there is many things going on in the body. It is, you know, it's important that, you know, you blink. Well, it is, you know. What is greater, vision or blinking? Well, if you don't blink, you'll probably go blind. Your eyes will dry up, and I'm picturing a certain look right now. Because I'm sort of visual with my thoughts, but you know, and it all, you know, mosses over, you know. Well, then blinking is the most important thing. Well, then seeing is. Well, then this is. Well, then that is. Well, then it's always something. But you know, the whole concept is, if the body's all functioning and doing what it's supposed to, the body will be fine. But you've heard the old saying, the tail wagging the dog. We are, another example the Lord gave me years ago, he said, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd. We're the sheep. Okay, so here we are in this pasture, and we're all eating. And all of us sheep have our own little spot where we're eating. So we got our heads down and we're eating. And one person is saying, oh, this is a great spot because they just happen to be in a real lush area. Another one's over there and that sheep is eating and there's fire ants everywhere, you know. Another one sees spots, you know, a place over there. So he goes, hey, come on, everybody, let's go over there, you know. And every sheep can see in his general area. Do you agree? He can see in his general area, but even the way that a sheep is formed and everything, when he's eating, his head is down, he's just seeing his little area. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, he sees the big picture. And he not only sees your area, but how your area is close to this, and this is that, and that, and that. And he also knows where we're going to end up going, so that even if this looks wrong, it may be wrong for that moment, but it's right for the long haul. But we don't see that. So one sheep sticks his head up and says, we all need to mutiny. You know, because this don't seem right to me. I mean, look at this place. I mean, this place is full of fire ants. You know, and so, you know, it starts an uprising or whatever. Well, you know, and the Lord, when the Lord shared that with me, he shared it with me because of my view, that my view was right from where I was at. It was right, but it wasn't the total view. And I needed the Lord to be my head, which meant the eyes are in the head, which meant I see based on his seeing, you know. So anyway, this whole concept of priesthood and is a Levite, one who is joined, not added, but joined in that sense, if you understand what I'm saying. And these scriptures here in Acts sort of bring this out. Acts 5 and let's start in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, I want you to notice exactly what this is saying. And the flow of this. This is saying that it says, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So there is this core body, this core group. And the core group were focused on what it was that the Lord was doing. Now, Solomon's porch is a good place. So is Solomon's song. It's about a bride. It's about oneness. It's about being joined. And they're in one accord in this place together. But I want you to notice, and it says, verse 13, and of the rest, not those that are gathered together in Solomon's Porch, but of the rest, dared no man join himself to them. Okay, now what does that say? But of the rest that were not there functioning as a body, they would not Levite themselves. They would not be a Levite in the body. Am I stretching that, or is that really the meaning of that? They would not be a Levite in the body. Well, there's more. He says, and of the rest dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Well, that ought to feel good. I mean, I won't join you, but I'll say, man, those people are cool. What a cool group of people. Well, why don't you join them if they're so cool? Well, there's this cross thing or something. You know what I mean? There's this. I don't know, but I like them. You know. And then it says, verse 14, and believers the more added to the Lord. Now, you might misread that, but what that's saying is believers were the more added, but to the Lord, not joined to the body. Do you see what it's saying? I mean, it's telling you what it's saying. I'm not making that up. If you look at that, just the way it's written, it's saying that there was this core group of Levites, if you will, joined ones, because they were joined, and they were functioning as the body, they were functioning as the priesthood, they were functioning as Levites, and they were living as joined, but there were others, a lot more others, who believed basically, but they would not join themselves to them. But they magnified them. And not only that, but there were believers being added, not joined, but added to the Lord. Not joined to the body, but added to the Lord. Now, if you really consider the concepts here, when you become a member, you become a joined one. You become a Levite. Because everybody's a priest. Amen? You become a Levite. You become a joined one. You are not just added to the Lord as a believer. Or you shouldn't be. This is part of what's happened. Is that something has become superfluous. Something has become superfluous to... And let's be honest and look at it. Superfluous to what's really in the heart of the Lord. Forget Randy. Forget New Creation Fellowship. We've already forgot the Lamb and the cross. So let's forget Randy and let's forget New Creation Fellowship. Let's examine truths in the light of the heart of the Lord. And you don't have to do that in this place. Right? But we must look at the heart of the Lord. We have to have something within us that is not just trying to be Christian, but to satisfy the heart of the Lord. And that is, He's always wanted Levites. He's always wanted priests. He's always wanted joined ones that were not just added to the believership of the Lord, all we believe. Because, I mean, come on, look at your Bible, look at the Gospels, and it will tell you, and of the scribes and Pharisees, there were many who believed, but they would not, you know, I forget the exact words, but they would not join to them for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. It says they believed. They believed in the Lord, but they were not joined. Now, okay, now let's make a distinction here. I know that some of you are going to like this until you hear the full import of this. Let's make a distinction here between joining the body of Christ or joining with Jesus in oneness as His body and joining, say, New Creation Fellowship Church. Okay, And I believe there is a distinction. I believe there doesn't have to be a distinction. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't believe there has to be a distinction. But there can be a distinction in somebody's mind and heart. They go, well, that's just joining an organization. Well, you know, then you shouldn't join. You know, you should comprehend what it is. It's like baptism, man. You know, all that, you know, baptism, folks, represents you going down into death and him coming up. It has nothing to do with washing anything away of your stuff. It has everything to do with washing you away, drowning you, putting you down into death. But, you know, a lot of people go, oh, I want to get baptized. I think it'd be fun to get wet. You know, if that's all there is behind it, that's no public declaration of your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. It's just a ritual that you've gone through. And, you know, and in truth, if you're beginning to understand death, burial, and resurrection, maybe you ought to be rebaptized or maybe baptized for the first time in the understanding of what baptism is. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't mean, now, what I'm not saying is your baptism wasn't valid. God, you know, because if I didn't have that disclaimer there, surely this would go out over the ether waves that Randy's saying. And I'm just not. I'm sorry. I'm not saying that. Your baptism is valid. Forget baptism. Is there going to be anything left? Well, we already forgot him. He's the Lamb of God. All right. So I thought these scriptures were pretty amazing. Does anybody find it sort of interesting that if you read these with the normal mentality, the mindset, the narrow view of the modern day church, then you might read right over that and never ever see that, though you've read it a bunch of times. Could that be possible? Yeah. But if you have the mindset of the Lord, you start picking up this longing from his heart. And I would say the joining can't be to the body here, but to the body of Christ that is here. And to the manifesting of the things that please him. And the things that please the Father. When the Father looks at Jesus' body, he expects to see Jesus. You know? I mean, it'd be like me walking into my house and my wife seeing me, and it's like, you know, well, I'm Randy, but I've got, you know, all these different parts that aren't me. Well, those aren't your hands. And that's not your nose. And that's not your, what is going on here? Well, this is a bunch of superfluous stuff I picked up over the years. And she'd say, it is unacceptable. I want you. Well, this is the bottom. Well, this is the bottom line. The Father wants Christ. Do you see? So this is a little hard right now, but I'm going to say this. You're what's superfluous. You are. You can't be a priest. And remember, we talked about this in the very onset, and I set somebody up here and Jonathan on this side, and we talked, oh, it was the Debbie Fisher, and we talked about if it was a blemish sacrifice, it was unacceptable. And we all amen that. And then I said, if it's a blemished priest, it's unacceptable because it's not Christ. Your priesthood cannot be you. And you cannot be examining yourself, whether physically or spiritually, trying to find out if you've got something superfluous. You are what's superfluous. You're what's added but not joined, if you understand what I mean. Unless you are a vessel of Christ. You have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's Christ. You are a branch to the vine, and you have the life of the vine flowing through you so much so, that whatever fruit comes out of you is Jesus. Is Jesus. So this gives a whole new meaning to these things. You know, this isn't working to remove something This is working to comprehend the cross to such a degree that we're not. And now consider this. If it's us, the Lord, you know, he wants, you know, the Father wants to talk about a Son. He wants to talk about what is settled. Now consider this in the full meaning of it. He looks at everything by what is settled. So I'm going to word it like this. This is not the best way to do it, but at least helps give us a picture. So we come into the throne room, and we want to talk to him, and our whole conversation is full of stuff that is not based on what's settled. It's based on what we're trying to get settled, what we're working on about us. Well, our whole premise then is wrong. The premise we're coming on is that we're the priest when he's the priest in us. He's the acceptable priest. He's the only priest not blemished. And so we're having this conversation with him, and he says, you know, he says something like, yes, you are totally mine. You are safe. You know, I like that scripture that says, he will hide me beneath the feathers of his wings. And I remember one time the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you are under the most powerful covering possible, feathers. And then he said, his feathers. I just went, whoa, yeah, you know. But see, we're so earthly and worldly that we go, feathers, is that it? My God, no wonder I'm freaking out all the time. All I got over me is feathers. I will cover you and shelter you under the feathers of my wings. Or he will do that to you. So when we hold conversations with him, there is massive amounts of material that we're saying that is superfluous to the conversation. But we think that that is the conversation. And so we keep talking, and we're wondering why he keeps saying stuff that's superfluous. You know? I mean, it's like John 12, 23, you know, 22, 23, 21, 20, all the way through there. He says, and then the Greeks came, and they said, you know, we would see Jesus. And so here the Greeks come, and they want to see Jesus. And so they tell the disciples, we want to see Jesus. So the disciples get all excited and say, praise God, we're making a breakthrough. Today is one of the biggest breakthroughs. We're no longer drawing in Jews. We're drawing in Greeks. We're starting to go international. So they come to Jesus and they say, the Greeks have come and they want to see you. And Jesus says, except a corner. And Jesus answered them, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And they went, huh? Jesus, that is superfluous to the conversation. Right? And that's not once. That's all the time in the scriptures. Jesus will say something, you know. And we go, why did he say that? And we think he's superfluous. We think he's not really joining in the conversation. No, we're the ones that just keep going off and wandering around, and we talk about everything, and we're just wandering out in the field. Well, you know, what about this? And, you know, and we think we're spiritual too, because we go like, well, I've just been really praying about, you know, fixing myself in this area, Jesus, and I'm just going to try harder and harder. I just believe that, you know, by your power, and eventually something good's going to happen in me. He's going, what are you talking about? What language is this? And when he tries to correct us, but Jesus answered, we don't even get it. What does that mean? Jesus, you're so cryptic. You speak in cryptic terms. He's going, I have spoken plainly of the Father, and you don't get it. That's what he said. The Father? You've been talking about the Father all this time? You know? I mean, it's just like, look, I love you, Jesus. My God, I don't understand you. You know? Well, and that's, you know what? That's what he says about us. I love you, but my God, I don't understand you. Because we have this mind that is different than the mind of the body, which is not in us, it's in him. And we, if you live joined, if you live as a Levite, then you will draw from that mind. Let this mind be in you, not by you having, not by him, you know, cutting off of the top of your head and with a knife scraping out your brains and then plopping in a brain, a mind that has a halo on it, and then sewing your skull cap back on. Well, that may sound sort of weird, but that's kind of generally what most Christians are trying to get to happen. Well, but we have the mind of Christ. Oh, well then how do I get that? I mean, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, how do I get that? I'm working on that. We're working on this noodle on top of our head. You know, this. We're working on trying to either transform, you know, our brain. We're not even working on the right mind. We're not working on the mind. We're working on the brain. But we have the brain of Christ. What is this? Frankenchrist? We don't have the brain of Christ. You know? We have his mind, listen carefully, by union, by being joined. We have all the resources of the head by being a joined member. You see? So that it's not trying to get something in your head, it's trying to get him to be the head. Quit ye like men, Paul said. Is that a good scripture? Quit ye like men. But here's our answer. Well, I'm trying. No, the way you quit is you get with his mind on where how he sees you and how he understands this. But as long as you're trying, you're still under the first covenant. You never saw what the new covenant represented. It represented a new man. It represented not just a new, here we go, a new covenant, meaning a new way of dealing with us. Oh, it's a new way of dealing with us, all right. He takes you to the cross. I mean, it is. It's a brand new way of dealing with you. Instead of trying to shape you up, the cross is God's declaration that it ain't going to happen. Yeah, it's a new covenant, a new man, and you're not it. It's a new covenant where he will not deal with you anymore outside of Christ. He deals with you in Son, in union with Son. Right? But if you say, I believe that doctrinally, but all of day long you go based on another covenant, you understand what I mean? You're working on yourself. You're not working on union. You're working on yourself. You're working on your mind instead of having the mind of Christ by union, not by prayer, fasting. I'm gonna pray the mind of Christ into my head. You guys are kind of new, so you're not even familiar with these concepts. But Christians for years have been trying to pray or fast or do something so that something will happen in their head when the first step is to die, then raise as a member joined with him as your head. And from there you have the mind of Christ. You function as one with him. You see yourself no longer the way you saw yourself. I mean, that's the biggest failure of the church right now today. They continue to see themselves the way that they were before they came into oneness. That's the biggest fault of the church today. They continue to view what? Themselves as the way they were before they came into union. And they are constantly battling what's dead. Can you imagine sitting there wrestling with a, you know, you're in the middle of a big wrestling ring. In this corner is Randy Nussbaum weighing 150 pounds and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And in this corner is a dead man. Come out, shake hands. Okay, ready? Go! And we grab him. We're flopping him around. We throw him up against the ropes and he bounces back and hits us. We go, did you see that? The Bible says he's dead, but look at that. We get him down. I've got him now, you know, and we slip and he rolls over, rolling around, you know, his arms are flat. You know why that's funny? Because I just described your walk. Superfluous. Superfluous. It's all superfluous to being a Levite, being a priest, being joined. That's why you can't be a priest. You cannot function as a priest as long as you're throwing this dead body around the ring. Can't do it. You know. I wrote this statement. If the body is Christ, then all is in harmony. But if we are added but not joined, then it is us but not Christ. Jesus is in harmony with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with himself. He's in harmony. All right, consider this. If there's any disharmony, what would you think the problem would be? The devil! No. Sin in the camp. Well, that could be a problem, but if there's disharmony, it may not be sin in the camp. Let's put it this way. Why would sin be in the camp? Because it's us. And, you know, Jesus said, resist not evil. If they slap you on the cheek, turn the other cheek, whatever. Jesus, even if there's junk wrong with other people, is in harmony. He doesn't go, oh my God, they just slapped me. I am the Son of God. I came down here to do nothing but good. I have done you nothing but good, and you slapped me? You know? No, that's not Jesus. Jesus turns his other cheek. That's us, claiming it's Jesus. It's Jesus in me. I have done nothing but give you Jesus. Only Jesus just slapped me. There you have it, the old man. Why is there disharmony? Because something has been added that is not joined. You get it? Jesus, every part that is Jesus is joined, and every part that is Jesus is one with him. Considered in Son, therefore, of the Son. If you're born again, you're already in union. You don't have to work towards that. You have to believe. You have to trust. You have to know. You have to stand in that reality. All the ups and downs, all of the reactions toward other members and this and that, all of that basically is just simply, here's my thought. There's no condemnation for Adam being Adam, is there? Adam's just Adam. I don't feel bad about that. I don't feel like condemning Adam. I think Adam's already been condemned at the cross. But I do feel like lifting up Christ. Because if we lift him up, we'll be drawn to him instead of ourselves and our own little clicks and flicks and nicks. And not that I'm against the nicks, I'm tricks and all of that. All right, how much time we got? 10 minutes. Well, I think we're going to move on to the next one here. After superfluous is a broken foot. And the next two, actually, the next one is broken foot and the next one is a broken hand. And there are similarities in these. And remembering that we're not talking about outward things. We're talking about spiritual realities that keep us from functioning as a priest. Functioning as a priest. A broken foot. Broken foot would mean that we lean in one direction. It would mean we lean in one direction, which also automatically assumes that we're not balanced. Now, folks, there are a lot of priests in God's priesthood, in His New Testament priesthood, that lean in one direction. They're not balanced. They think they're balanced because, you know, I wish I could remember how those T-shirts go, but I've seen a T-shirt says, you know, something like, you know, if you can open your mouth, only speak my opinion, or something like that, you know. I mean, there's a lot of different ones I've seen that are similar to that, but the concept behind it is simply this. If you don't have my opinion, you're an idiot. Well, that may be one of them right there. Gotten that blatant. I hope you all get a chance to prove this with me at some time or another. But I don't believe personally that I am at this stage of my walk perfectly balanced in every area. I don't. And I believe that the body of Christ can be valuable to listen to. I mean, I really believe that. And I really try to do that. I mean, I know that you've probably seen me fail in some area. But I'm telling you, and I'm saying it publicly, I really try to listen to people and not just assume, well, that doesn't line up with everything I've learned. And I mean, after all, I'm third in line after Jesus. You know, how ridiculous. I mean, I barely consider that I could be called a son of God by Christ. And I regularly say in my mind, if I am a son of God by Christ, I'm the least of all sons. Therefore, it behooves me and is good for me and everyone else that I learn to listen to people and not assume the worst or assume this or assume that. It's really, you know, I mean, and it says that if you're going to be an elder, you need to be teachable. Teachable is good. You know why it's good? Because you get to learn stuff. You get to learn new stuff. You get to learn stuff that maybe you were leaning in one direction more than the other. Or you were unbalanced in some area. Well, I believe with all my heart that every one of us in this room and anybody watching this or listening to this is probably unbalanced in some area. I just believe that. I don't believe it in a negative way. I don't look down on anybody for that. I just believe that there's so much more growth and available to us in the Lord that let's just admit that and then just get excited about going on for Jesus and learning more and having our brothers and sisters come to us. And I've had several of you at different times come to me and say, well, you know, would you pray about this? This might be a consideration. Maybe you're leaning in one or this or that. I've had people come to me and in some cases come to test out whether I would go, well, no, for God's sake, how could you say that? You're just a puny church member and I am the God of New Creation Fellowship or something weird like that, you know? Instead, my reaction most of the time is, I guarantee I will take that to the Lord and pray because I want Jesus' best and His view, and I want what's best for this body. Okay? So I say that with all honesty, also to let you know that if something's working in you and you just need to come to me, I welcome it, and you will not get your head bit off. In fact, you'll probably find me, if I don't just break down and cry and you have to pray for me, then I will at least tell you that I will pray and I will sincerely take it before the Lord. Okay? So I just want to make sure that you know that. Some of you have been around here for a while, you already know that, but I just think it's important that we all know that. When you have a broken foot, you need crutches to make up for your flesh. You have to have something external to give you balance. Now, let me tell you, true balance really should not be an external thing. It really needs to be internal. And maybe for a time period it is okay. I mean, there are times, folks, where we have to lean on something, okay? But not permanently, because then we become deformed. Not permanently. It's okay, man. I know what you go through. I know what I go through. And I have compassion on people who are broken in some area. And really, I mean, it and hurt and pain and all the way to depression. But I believe that it's not healthy to just learn to trust in crutches, but to trust in the Lord. So when I see somebody like that, I don't go, "You idiot, you've had that crutch all these years, get rid of it." You know, I say, "Lord, they love you, and they don't want to rely on that. They want to be whole." Remember that? Remember those lepers that came to Jesus? And they came to Jesus and 10 lepers, and they said, oh, Lord, heal us, heal us. We don't want to be lepers anymore. Heal us. And Jesus said this, okay? Go show yourself to your priest. Go show yourself to your priest, and you'll be healed. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Now consider that thought. As they went, they were healed. And then one of them turns back to his priest, Jesus. And he comes up and he falls down and he says, "Thank you. You know, oh my God, he's already healed. What do you need Jesus for anymore?" You see what I'm saying? That's the thinking of a lot of people. Man, as long as they got a problem, they come to Jesus. When they get that problem solved, they don't need him anymore. But this guy was healed and came and threw himself down in front of Jesus, worshiped, honored him, and loved him, and thanked him. And Jesus made this unusual statement. He said, "Go and be made whole." He was already healed. He was already healed. But Jesus saw the potential in this one, not just for outward healing, but for wholeness. Wholeness. That's not just healing a broken foot, but healing imbalance. Healing the tendency to just lean. Wholeness means you're able to carry all imbalance. Well, that's the goal. That's what we strive for. We love the Lord, and we love his body. And we know that anything that I have or that you have that is a hindrance, God needs to deal with and remove, but not like we're all, you know, horrible in the sight of the Lord in that sense, but rather that we need to come back and even after healed, and find wholeness. We'll see that even more when we start dealing with the other thing. So, and I said leaning on a crutch. In other words, we lean on, whatever that crutch is this. We lean on other things other than Christ. Right? We lean on the arm of the flesh. It talks about that in the scriptures. Leaning on the arm of Egypt. Israel was rebuked for doing that. Trusting in the arm of Egypt. It's leaning on something other than the Lord. And all of those are just examples. But when you're doing that, when you have a broken foot, you may be making progress, because a person with a broken foot can make progress, but they are allowing for their handicap and not moving out into the wholeness of the life of Christ. And that's, again, spiritual concepts we're talking about here. You begin to forget about progress as an individual, and you seek wholeness for something greater than yourself, for the body of Christ. If, as long as the mentality is, I'm a leper and I need healing, you'll never seek anything beyond healing. It's just a fact. It's when you become joined, it's when you become a New Testament priest, that I promise you, for the first time, you'll start turning back to Jesus even after he's healed you, and you'll fall down and you'll want wholeness. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's take a break and we'll come back.